So we've been walking through 1 Corinthians, and today we're in chapter 2, finishing up the rest of chapter 2. Kind of a longer section, but if you've kind of been listening at a cursory listen, not pay attention, or if you just read through this kind of surface level thus far, you can kind of get what Paul's been getting at over the past several weeks in chapter 1 and into chapter 2 is this contrast between folly and wisdom. And he's kind of driving home these two different realities. And today this section kind of wraps that up for us, the contrast here. But if you weren't paying much attention, you may think that Paul's kind of bashing wisdom altogether. It'd be easy to just to take that. And he does that because he mentions right off the bat that the cross is folly, like the message of the cross is foolishness. And then he calls the Corinthians, hey, you were unwise when you were called. Remember that? You weren't very smart. You were unwise. And then even last week, as we saw, he calls himself an unwise teacher. I didn't come with a great wise message, right? And so he's kind of been bashing wisdom, kind of doubling down on foolishness and throwing wisdom out the window, it seems. But that's not really the case. You know, what he's getting at is this differentiating between two wisdoms. And we see that clearly today. He starts out in verse 6 here and he says, yet, right? So you think I'm saying this, but actually, what I am saying is there is wisdom. He's clarifying here that what he proclaims actually is wisdom. He says, verse 6, yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. See, there's another wisdom at stake that he's getting at here. And so to some who don't think that we preach wisdom at all, because our message seems like foolishness, on the contrary, it's actually wisdom. And we know this, the way this is worded in the Greek, we don't really get it in our translations, but the way the Greek is laid out here, the word wisdom is the first word in this sentence, verse 6. And it actually, more accurately, is read, wisdom we do speak to the mature. So he's saying, I come proclaiming wisdom. But it's not the wisdom that you may think. It's not a wisdom that everybody understands. It's actually a wisdom that only certain people understand. We'll get to that later. He calls them the mature, right? The mature understand this. But right now he's stressing this point that the wisdom is a kind of a different essence. It's a different kind altogether. It's of a different quality. He says it's not of this age. And it kind of says, it's not of this world. What I'm proclaiming to you is wisdom, but it's not of this world. And so it even says, I love it, he says that the rulers of this age, they didn't understand it. That this wisdom that I'm talking about actually stood on this earth in front of the rulers of this age, stared them in the face, and they didn't recognize it as wisdom. They looked wisdom in the eyes and they didn't know it was wisdom. What's he referring to here? Yeah, classic Sunday school answer, right? Jesus. He's referring to Jesus. See, if they would have known that the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in this man called Jesus, they would have known wisdom. They would have known that this is truly God, and he says he would. They wouldn't have crucified him because they would have known him to be God. But they completely missed wisdom, true wisdom standing before them. So not to beat a dead horse here, but to one last time reemphasize what he's talking about. The wisdom that he proclaims is the gospel. The gospel is the wisdom of God. Jesus is the wisdom of God. So that's this whole foundation that he's been laying. So now that foundation is laid, what I want to do with the rest of the time here is kind of look at this. We know that the gospel is the wisdom of God. So what is this passage, these verses here, 6 through 16, what do they tell us about the gospel? And I think there's six things that we can see about what the gospel is here that kind of comes to light. Six things that this reveals to us about the gospel. And the first is found in verse 6. It says, yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. The first thing we see about the gospel here is that it is eternal. The gospel is not of this age. James chapter 3 tells us that this wisdom, James is talking about wisdom, he says this wisdom came down from above. Right? It's from a completely different place and time altogether. So it came from above, it's not of this age, so it's from a different place and time, meaning it's eternal. Because this place and time is not eternal, it's temporal. The world is passing away, the wisdom of this world is passing away. But Jesus, not of this world, coming down from heaven, is not of this age. He's not dying. He's not, as all that is in this earth of this age is dying. It's passing away. We're all getting older. Life is continuing on. And it's dying. Jesus is not. And Jesus is eternal. He's everlasting. This earth as we know it is not everlasting. Our bodies as we know it are not everlasting, but Jesus is. We see this in the resurrection. Right? Jesus isn't, he didn't stay dead. If this wisdom, if Jesus was of this age, he would still be dead. But he's not, so he rose from the grave, and the resurrection demonstrates that he's from a completely different place and time. He's eternal. And not only is the gospel not of this age, Paul says in verse 7 that it was decreed before the ages. So not only is it not of this place and time, it actually existed before time even began. There was never a time the gospel, the wisdom of God within the gospel of Jesus, didn't exist. There was never a moment. It always was. We see this in scriptures like Revelation 13:8, where it talks about the Lamb's book of life, that the names of those written in it were written before the foundation of the world, before time even began. This whole redemptive plan of the gospel was in place. We see it in 1 Peter 1:20. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for our sake. We see it in Ephesians 1. It says that we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. The gospel existed. This was always God's plan. From the beginning, and every plan that God has purpose. God doesn't make a plan that doesn't have purpose, and if God has purpose, it's going to come to pass. God doesn't decree things in vanity, in vain. He doesn't decree things with a hope that it's going to happen. God decreed this before the ages. Meaning that purpose is going to come about. He wasn't surprised at the death of his son. He's not shocked when people view the gospel as folly. He didn't somewhere along the way in history think, oh, we need to come up with something else. This isn't working. Oh, Jesus, let's give the gospel. It was always his plan from the beginning. We see in Isaiah 40, verse 8, that the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God, the word of our God, will stand forever. The gospel always has been, and it always will be. And the second thing we see about the gospel is in verse 7. He says, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God. A secret and hidden wisdom. The second thing we see about the gospel in these verses is that the gospel is a mystery. The way that's written, hidden, it's secret and it's hidden. In other words, it's a hidden mystery. Matthew 13:44, Jesus tells a parable about a treasure hidden in a field. And what does he say? He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden. It's hidden in a field. It's so hidden that people don't even know it's there. The guy just happened upon it. He wasn't searching for it. He found it. It's hidden. The gospel is hidden. And it's hidden in a place that we don't even know it's there, that to even look for it at times. And I love that Jesus says it's like a treasure hidden in a field. It's a treasure that's so valuable. If you read through that parable, this treasure is so valuable that it's worth everything that we have. The man goes back and he sells everything. He gives it all to buy a field. The foolishness, right? People are looking at this man saying, why would you go just buy a field? You sold your house, you sold your car, you sold your boat, you sold your 401k, you sold your kids, you sold everything for the field. Looks like foolishness. But hidden within that is a treasure more valuable than anything we could ever have or know or experience. Colossians 1:26 is a mystery hidden for ages and generations, but it's now revealed. So the gospel is a hidden mystery. How many of y'all like mysteries? Y'all remember that old 90s-ish TV show, like Unsolved Mysteries? With that creepy music and that creepy guy's deep voice, you know? It's just weird. But there's something about mysteries that intrigue us, right? As people, we like mysteries. Mysteries, not everybody, but most of us like mysteries. It keeps us on our seat. We want to know the outcome. We're like, what's going to happen? Whether it's a book or a movie, right? It keeps us on edge. We gotta figure this out. Or maybe riddles. Some of you may be riddle people. Like, give me a riddle. Give me something to figure out and to think about and to process. Well, it's kind of like the gospel, but the reality is we can't figure it out. It's an unsolvable riddle. It's an unsolvable mystery. It's a hidden and secret and unsolvable mystery that, because it's hidden, secret, and unsolvable, brings an immense amount of glory to God. If it was just laid out there on the ground for everybody to see, that wouldn't probably bring much glory to God, because the fact that we can't figure it out takes a merciful God to say, here it is, and reveal it to us. It gives him glory. It takes glory away from us from being the ones that find it. It gives him glory for revealing it to us. And I don't know about you guys, but you know that moment in a riddle, like you just can't get it and you want so bad to get it. And then I know some of you like dig your heels in deep and you're like, no, I'm going to figure this out. But then there's people like, just give me the answer. Like you're going mad. You're pulling your hair out. You're insane because I can't figure it. My mind's going over and over and over and over again with this thing. And then finally somebody says, well, Fred's a fish. And you're like, a fish? What did I think about that? And it's like that moment of relief. You're like, ah, he's a fish. What grace in that moment, right? You experience grace. You experience this relief, like freedom. When the gospel is revealed, when the mystery hidden before the ages is revealed to you, so you experience that freedom, the grace. You don't have to be insane anymore and be mad about it anymore. And the third thing we see, the gospel here in verse 7, it says, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom, right? Mystery hidden, wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages, last three words, for our glory. For our glory. The third thing we see is that the gospel is for our glory. I had a missions professor in college that used to say this almost weekly, I think, in all of our classes. And he probably actually had it written on his door somewhere in his office or in his office somewhere. But in the context of us taking the gospel to nations, you know, we're studying missions, like, oh, we're these young 20-year-olds, 18-year-olds, you know, we want to conquer the world for Jesus. And he's like, okay, you're going to take the gospel to him. But he would say this all the time. He's like, the gospel doesn't come to set them straight. It comes to set them free. And it's reminded me of this statement that a guy named Leonard Ravenhill used to say, that the gospel doesn't make bad men good. It makes dead men live. God didn't send Jesus to live the perfect life, to die on a cross, to raise from the dead, to make us better people. Did y'all get that? God didn't send the gospel to make us better. It wasn't given to us to make us good people. It wasn't given to us to enjoy the best life we can enjoy here and now on this earth. It wasn't given to us to enjoy more of us. It wasn't given to us to get everything we've ever wanted in life before we ever knew Jesus. And now we got Jesus, and now we can get all this good stuff. The gospel didn't come to make us better or to make us good. The gospel came to give us life. And the gospel came that we might enjoy God. We may know Him and experience Him and enjoy Him. It came that we would be made righteous and holy, so that we would be able to stand before the perfectly righteous and holy God and enjoy Him. See, the gospel is all about God's glory. God sent the gospel. He sent Jesus to this earth so that the glory of God would fill the earth. But yet the gospel is also about, as Paul says here, our glory. So our glory and God's glory are directly linked. The more God is glorified in and through the work of the gospel in our lives, the more joy and the more glory we experience. The gospel was given to us that we may know and experience the fullness of the glory of God and to be made glorious with Him. Listen to this. Colossians 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. As Christ is glorified in the gospel, you are glorified with Him in Christ. Romans 8, 17 and 18, Paul says, if we're children, then we're heirs. And if we're heirs of God, we're fellow heirs with Christ. Christ is the ultimate heir. And if we are brothers and sisters of Christ, we're heirs with Christ. Provided we suffer with Him. Okay, push that aside. Never mind. Provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. In Christ, as heirs of God, we are glorified with Christ. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. The gospel is about our glory. Matthew 13, verse 43. Jesus says, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. The gospel came for our glorification. That we would know the glory of God, experience the glory of God. That us weak, foolish, and rejected people of this world can now be made glorified. In other words, we are made glorious by and through and in the glory of God revealed in the gospel. The fourth thing we see about the gospel here, verse 9. Paul says, but as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. Paul quotes a passage from Isaiah 64, a verse from Isaiah 64, and he makes perfectly clear that no one has ever seen or heard or imagined what God has done or is doing in the work of Christ, in the gospel. It's completely beyond us. So the fourth thing we see about the gospel is that it is unfathomable. Unfathomable. 1 Corinthians 2:16, in verse 16 here, he quotes another Isaiah verse 40. It says, "For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him?" See, we can't fathom the depths of God. We can't fathom the work of redemption that's contained within the gospel. We can't get to the bottom of it. No matter how much we search, no matter how deep we go, there is no end. We cannot fathom it. Romans 11, verse 33. Excuse me. I love this verse because it's kind of a responsive, like, outflow, like rejoicing. One of those things that bubbles up and you can't control it. You know, it's like when your team scores that touchdown or, you know, and you just can't help but scream or shout or express something, right? And that's what's happening in this verse. I love it. In verse 33, there's exclamation points at the end of it to try to give us the picture or paint the picture of what Paul's saying here. And he says, "Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom of the knowledge of God." Oh, the depths. Like I'm awe-inspired. I'm dumbfounded at how deep God goes. His riches, His wisdom, His knowledge. How unsearchable. I can't search it out. How inscrutable. I can't get to the end of it. All that God is. Psalm 145 verse 3, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable." The gospel in Christ is unfathomable to us. We can't get to the bottom of it. And the fifth thing we see, kind of just a passing glance because you all are good Reformed folks in here. The fifth thing we see in verse 12 says that we might understand the things freely given to us. The fifth thing is the gospel is a free gift. There is nothing we can do to earn the wisdom of the gospel in Christ. It's grace and it's unmerited. Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God freely given to you." You didn't make it happen. You can't make it happen. It's freely given by God to you. And the sixth thing, this is where I want to spend the rest of our time here. The sixth thing we see about the gospel is found in verses 10 through 12, or kind of the rest of the passage there. But in verse 10, Paul says, "These things," right, the wisdom of God, the gospel of Christ, "these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God." The sixth thing that we see here is that the gospel is revealed to us by God the Holy Spirit. The way we come to know the gospel and understand the gospel and fully experience the gospel within our lives is solely by the gracious moving of the Holy Spirit within us. Without the Holy Spirit, we would never and will never understand the gospel of Jesus. And it's pretty crazy. I don't know what you guys think of when you heard, "Hey, we're doing 1 Corinthians." And you think of the first thing that comes to mind with 1 Corinthians, probably all across the board. But with me, 1 Corinthians, a lot of times, I think it was kind of the spiritual book. You know, it has the spiritual gifts of the Spirit. You know, there's lots of spiritual stuff in there. These people are all about the Holy Spirit. And so kind of think of it as a pretty spiritual book. And it's true, the Holy Spirit, capital S, Spirit, word, is written 24 times in this book. There's 24 references to the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians. And 7 of those 24 are in chapter 2 alone. And 6 of the 7 are in our passage today. So a quarter of, one-fourth of all the references to the Holy Spirit are right here in these verses today. There's a focus on. Paul centralizes, he brings to light this truth about who the Holy Spirit is to us and for us. And some of you may have heard this before, this saying. It says that it takes God to know God. I don't know if y'all have heard that before, some of you may, but it takes God to know God. And that's what Paul is getting at here. There's a process of revelation or illumination. Because the Holy Spirit wrote this book. Everything in here was written by God Himself through the Holy Spirit, inspiring man to write it. So this is the Holy Spirit's book, right? God wrote this. And so the Holy Spirit illuminates what He already wrote. So there's this process of illumination and revelation that takes place in our lives with the Holy Spirit right at the center of it. It's kind of what we see in these passages here. It takes God the Holy Spirit to reveal to us an understanding of the wisdom and redemption, the wisdom of redemption that's found in the gospel. And it takes that very gospel for us to believe that very gospel for us to know God. If we don't believe in that gospel, we will never know God. Without the Holy Spirit revealing and giving us an understanding of that gospel, then we couldn't believe. This is what Paul is getting at earlier when he says we speak to those who are mature. Like to those who are mature, this is wisdom that I'm speaking. Because the mature that he's talking about are those who have been filled with the Spirit. Those whose eyes have been opened to this truth. They're the mature. Eyes have been opened. Their understanding of the gospel is wisdom. And I was specifically worded this by saying it is God, the Holy Spirit, that reveals this to us. Because this passage is one of the premier passages that reveals to us that the Holy Spirit is God, not some other entity, not some other thing. The Holy Spirit Himself is God. And we see that because the way Paul speaks of the Spirit and the activity of the Spirit in relation to God. What does he say? It says the Spirit searches the depths of God. So we have this imagery of kind of an active exploration, searching the depths, right? Into the deepest places of the being of God. But in reality, that imagery is not so much an active exploration as it is a complete and total communion with. Going to the depths means he's one with. The Holy Spirit is one with God. And then he continues on with this kind of this rhetorical, not rhetorical, but this reference of bringing in a man's spirit. And what's a man's spirit? Like the reality, like can we know, if we were asked the question, can we know all of God? The obvious answer is no. No, how can I know all of God? But if you're asked the question, can God know all of God? Absolutely. Right? That's what he gets at. The man's spirit. My spirit is not separate from me. My spirit is me. And my spirit knows all of me. The Holy Spirit knows all of God because the Holy Spirit is God. In this process of illumination, we see the beautiful work of the Trinity. All three in view, right? It's this beautiful picture that God the Father gives Himself in the form of Jesus, God the Son, to live out the gospel for our redemption and salvation, and then gives Himself again, God the Holy Spirit, to reveal to us that work of redemption. What a beautiful picture of the Trinity, the triune God working together as one. Going back to the mystery, I know it gets frustrating when we can't figure it out, but what love and grace when God Himself gives Himself to us to show us these truths, to make it known to us. What grace. The Holy Spirit is given to us to illuminate God and his work through his word, and is given to us to reveal who Jesus is to us and for us. I'm going to reference some verses here. I don't think I'm going to read through them all, Jeff, if they're in there, but you can just go through them. I'm going to reference these verses in John chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17. Primarily 14, 15, 16, but he continues in 17. In these four chapters, is Jesus, there's a lot of red letters, for those of you familiar with red letter, right? Jesus is talking a lot in these four chapters. And Jesus talks a lot about the Holy Spirit, about the Helper, about the Counselor, about the one he's sending once he goes away in these four chapters. I encourage you throughout this week to take some time and read through John 14, 15, 16, 17. And see what it reveals about what Jesus is saying about who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit does. But I just want to reference a few things here that in revealing the gospel to us, illuminating the gospel to us, here's some other things that God gives the Holy Spirit to us. In John 14, 16 through 18, you have God the Son, you have Jesus speaking and saying that he's going to come to us in the form of the Spirit. I'm going to send the Spirit. And at the end, verse 18, he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I'm going to come to you. Jesus himself in the form of the Spirit comes to us and seals our adoption as the children of God. He doesn't leave us as orphans. He brings us into his family. So now we know that the Holy Spirit makes us children of God. And then chapter 14, verse 26 says, I'm going to send the Helper, the Holy Spirit from the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. The Holy Spirit teaches us and reveals to us the mystery of the gospel. He reminds us of what Jesus said, because he is Jesus speaking to us. And the Holy Spirit, John 16, verses 13 through 15, we see that the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. It says, he will glorify me. Jesus says this, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So the work of the Spirit in our lives is to glorify Christ. To let us see Christ and know Christ and exalt Christ. And think about it, if the role of the Holy Spirit within us is to glorify Jesus. And Jesus, like I said, if you read through this, Jesus in John 17 says, Father, glorify me as I have glorified you. So you see this father and son relationship of giving glory to each other. And the Holy Spirit's role is for us to glorify Jesus as Jesus glorifies the Father. So if that's the reality and the role of the Holy Spirit in us, the more God is glorified, the more Jesus is exalted, the more we see Jesus and glorify Jesus, the more the Holy Spirit's pleased and at work in our lives. His role is to illuminate and let us see Jesus so that we would glorify Jesus. And then in John 3, 5, Jesus says this, says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. It is the Holy Spirit who gives us new life. So in the work of redemption, in the work of revealing the gospel, as we recognize the gospel, we see it. Jesus, through the Spirit, brings new life to us. Born again. Born anew. The Holy Spirit is the power of God at work on the earth, bringing forth the kingdom of God through the revelation of God. I'll say that again. The Holy Spirit is the power of God at work in the earth, bringing forth the kingdom of God through the revelation of God. He's illuminating it, so that the kingdom of God would go forth and God would be glorified. Without the Holy Spirit, we would still be lifeless, hopeless, and visionless. We would have no understanding. We would have no maturity. We would have no joy. We would have no purpose. We would have the gospel. We'd be seen as folly and foolishness to us. What? A crucified Messiah? That's stupid. Oh, the Holy Spirit makes it not stupid, right? In this book, without the Spirit of God in our lives, this book is just a bunch of words on paper, right? But with the Spirit working in our lives, this book becomes life, living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the depths, bone and marrow being separated. I want to close down with, I'm going to read through this passage in Ezekiel. It's this beautiful kind of prophetic vision that Ezekiel has that kind of paints a picture of all of this. All that we've been talking about kind of coming to play, the Spirit of God revealing God and breathing life into His people and making them new and filling them up and sending them out, right? Ezekiel 37. It's the story of the Valley of Dry Bones. And I'm just going to read through, all the way to verse 14. And we'll just listen as we read through this. When you hear the words, speak the word, or prophesy to, think of the gospel being proclaimed. And when you hear the word breath being breathed on, think of the Holy Spirit filling. Okay? It says, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and He brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And He led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. These dead people have been dead a long time. And He said to me, son of man, can these bones live? It's a good answer, Ezekiel. And I answered, oh Lord, you know. Right? You know. Then He said to me, prophesy over these bones. Speak the word, the gospel, over these dead people. Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord, the gospel, Jesus, the word, hear it. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, these dead men and women, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will send my Spirit to you to give you life. And I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. Our glorification. You see this process of sanctification, sinews kind of growing and becoming more lifelike. To the day that I know that you are Lord, I am glorified with you. So I, Ezekiel, prophesied, and as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, as I spoke the word of God, as I proclaimed the gospel of Jesus, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together and bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. Life was coming into them. But there was no breath in them. Then He said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied, and as He commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then He said to me, son of man, these bones, they are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever been around people that have experienced that? I feel lifeless. I feel lost. I feel confused. I feel hopeless. We are indeed cut off. Therefore, prophesy. Speak God's word to them. Proclaim the gospel. And say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves. I will resurrect your life. O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your grave, O my people, and I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. Man, what a beautiful picture of the gospel working and the Holy Spirit moving in the lives of dead people. The gospel comes to make dead men live. And he gives the Holy Spirit to us even now to make that happen. You and I have been given the gospel. For us who are mature, who believe this, we've been given the Holy Spirit to be illuminated to us. He has breathed within us. He has given us life. And you and I have that same message. And we can call upon the same God to do that in the lives of others. To see dead men and women come to life by the work of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't leave us alone. What a beautiful gift of grace. To wrap this up, I wrote this really long run-on sentence. The eternal gospel of Jesus was purposed and decreed before the world was ever formed to be an unfathomable mystery given freely as a gift to us, only to be revealed by a gracious and merciful Father through His Holy Spirit, that we would know, experience, and enjoy the fullness of His glory. Let's pray.